Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. We'll be looking at the whole area of living by faith today, all right? I can find my notes. Okay, let's stand as we... Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 28. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 20. I'll read verse 23, you read verse 24, and so on, until we finish at verse number 28. Okay, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he, referring to Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Verse 24.
And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep.
And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 26. But the man marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Verse 28 together. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, they met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. That's a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning showers today, the storm, the lightning. We thank you that we can be safe in a house or in a car in our way here. Lord, as we look at this passage in the book of Matthew, the disciples went through a tempest, a storm in their lives. Help us to see, Lord, what kind of things that you taught them so that we can apply to our lives today. And I pray, Father, for every believer in Christ, they might see, Lord, the principles of practically what it means to live by faith. For those who have never trusted Christ, I pray for them to realize that even in the storm, the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are in Christ, can be saved as well. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a powerful, gentle way through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, we'll be looking at this whole area of living by faith. Okay? But before that, by way of starting the message, there are two types of faith that a person who calls himself a Christian ought to have. Two types of faith. All right? The Bible is quite clear. The first type of faith is called saving faith. Saving faith. Okay? You have your verses there. I'm going to read some so that you can see the connection. The first one is saving faith. Acts 16 verse 31. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saving faith. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Saving faith. By grace is to talk about salvation. John chapter 20 verse 31, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. Faith in Christ is saving faith, that save, the faith that saves us. This is the starting point of the Christian life. When you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you have saving faith. This is the starting point. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what Jesus says. So how do I receive this saving faith? How do I receive this saving faith? Just a few, based on John 5, 24, there must be three things. Number one, a hearing of the word. He that heareth these sayings of mine, there must be a hearing of the word. What do we need to hear? Based on the Bible, we need to hear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. We need to hear, behold, all souls are mine. So the soul of the Father, so the Son is mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We need to hear that. We need to understand the soul that sins, it shall die. We need to also hear, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We hear that we are sinners, but we hear that there's a greater love that can even overcome sin. That God commended, he showed his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. But we also need to hear in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's saving faith. Firstly, you need to hear these words. You need to hear that we are sinners. You need to hear that Jesus Christ died to save us. We need to hear that if God promises that when we put our faith in Christ, we can be saved. That's what we need to hear, number one. Number two, we need to believe on the Son to save. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We need to believe. Many people hear, but they do not put it into their hearts. Many people hear the message of salvation, but they say it's a good message, but they never apply it to our heart. There was one time I was preaching, when we first started Ambassador Baptist Mission, right, that's in Christ Church Secondary School. After one of the evangelistic outreaches in April, one of a sect 3 girl came up to me and said, "I understand what you say. I don't believe. I know what you say, but I can't receive." Okay? So you need to not just hear, but believe on the Son to save. And the promise is that you will have everlasting life. Let me ask you, did you come to Jesus because he saved you from sin, or because he healed your diseases or helped you in your life? This is a very clear separation we need to understand. Genuine salvation only occurs when you come to Christ because of your sin. You don't go to a skin doctor if you have an eye problem. Does that make sense? You come, genuine salvation only occurs when you come to Christ because of your sin. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus says, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The purpose of salvation is not to... it's not to show us that God is good. The purpose of salvation is free up from sin. And Jesus says, "I've come to call, not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is a very, very important point on saving faith. It's not to save us because God is good. It saves us because we realize we are sinners. Let's look at John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Okay, let's turn there. John chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. The Bible's, the context is there was a man born blind. Okay, there was a man born blind. Jesus came, healed him. And after Jesus healed him, Jesus vanished. Vanished as he disappeared. And the blind man didn't see where he was anymore. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, "Who healed you?" And the man said, "I don't know this guy who healed me." And this man who healed you is not God, because God will not heal on a Sabbath day. Well, this man who was healed said, "Look, I don't know who he is, but all I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see, I understand now. Or rather, I know that I'm being healed." Now, of course, later on, the Pharisees said, "We be Moses' disciples. We still want to live by the law. We just want to do good works to get to heaven." This man says, "Look, I don't know who he is, but I just know that he has changed my life. Now I can see." And then going down, of course, at the end, he was kicked out of the synagogue. You know what happened in John chapter 9, verse 35? Look at that. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" I thought you just say your eyes were open. No, the context is very important. This man was saved from his illness, but he didn't know who saved him. We can be saved from a situation. It could be maybe in the church service, we feel a release. But do you know who saved you? That was what Jesus asked him. "Do you know who saved you? Do you believe on the Son of God?" When a person realizes that his eyes is open and the Holy Spirit is leading him, his answer will be, "Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" If you're genuinely seeking after the true God, and when people ask you, say, "Who is this Savior you're talking about, so I can believe on him?" His life is already beginning to change, but he has not trusted God yet. And then Jesus says, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." You know what Jesus is saying? "I am the one who healed you." Guess what? The first response was, "Are you sure you're the one? Huh? I didn't see you heal me yet." You know, sometimes when people tell us the truth, we tend to doubt. But you know what this man has? The Bible says he is he the talker, and he said, "Lord, I believe. I put my faith and confidence in you." And the Bible says, and he worshipped him. You know, the faith of this man was not in his healing. Initially it was. He knows something happened to him, but you know what? He was confronted again. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He says, "I don't even know there's a Son of God. Who is he?" So that I, if he's the one who healed me, I'm going to put my faith in him. And that's what he did. Do you have saving faith today? Is the reason why you got saved because you were touched by the preacher's message? Or you were thinking about getting your life in touch with a religion? Or you are touched only by the love of Christ? Can I say this? Saving faith happens, brethren, when we have a realization our sin will take us to a place of everlasting torment, and that thought overwhelms our soul. But when we look at the cross and say, "That's my Savior," and you put your faith 100% in a Savior that is willing to save you, that's where salvation starts. Now, there are too many professions of faith, but no genuine salvation. So genuine salvation in the Bible comes only when we realize that we cannot save ourselves, but then we see that someone loves us enough to pay the price of my sin. And as I accept the price, I realize that, hey, the person who paid it is Jesus. And say, "I'll accept the price that you paid for me." Does that make sense? And that's where genuine salvation starts. Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to deal with sin." Okay? "So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Does that make sense? Saving faith only comes when you have dealt, you are dealing with your sin before the Savior, and you realize God loves you so much that he's willing to pay for our sin. And sin is the thing that we have to deal with before God. And we say, "I can't deal with it, but I know Jesus can." I abandon myself to him and says, "God, you are the one who can save me." That's when genuine salvation starts. When we realize our sin. Okay? Does it make sense? It's very clear from the scripture. When Jesus came, what was his role? "Ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And time and again, the priority of Christ is save from sin. And when we receive genuine salvation, we would have addressed this problem of sin. So after we have trusted Christ to save us from sin, we have saving faith. How do we live the Christian life after that? How do we live the Christian life after that? We've trusted Christ by faith. So after that, how do we live the Christian life? We live by? Hello? Live by faith. Haven't begun in faith. You know, we have been saved by faith. We continue on life by faith. Does that make sense? And Christians, that is important because there's living faith, practical faith. Okay? So, let's look at Galatians 2:20. The verse is there. I want you to look through what Paul says. It's so important for us. I know it's Paul's life, the apostle's life, but he's teaching us what it means to live by faith. The Bible says, "I'm crucified with Christ." "I'm crucified with Christ" means with all my sin, I've acknowledged it. And when I accepted Christ, I'm crucified. All my sin has been crucified on the cross. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all our sin is placed on him. Agree? God has put our sins on Christ. He is our propitiation. He is the substitute for us. We cannot bear the sin. He bore for us. So when we trusted Christ, we die to our sin. "I'm crucified with Christ." Not Paul says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." When I became a Christian, I died to my sin. The new life in Christ comes. it is Christ that lives inside of me. And now that Christ is inside of me, guess what? Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh. In other words, my daily lives, my working life, my career life, my study life, my family life, my go to the Kofu and eat lunch life, you know, every part of my life, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of Christ. The life that is given to me, I live by that faith. The faith refers to the beliefs of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Whatever He says, I live by His faith. I also live by the faith that Christ has as He practices His life on earth. Does that make sense? In other words, my life needs to be a complete imitation of His life, because it is the faith of Christ that I'm living by. Our life, after becoming a Christian, ought to be lived by the beliefs, the Word of Christ, and by the practice of the Son of God. What He does need to be what I'm practicing in my life. In other words, I'm living by faith. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? Living, saving faith and living faith. When trials come, when people fail us, or when we fail ourselves or fail others, when things around look bleak, we can get easily discouraged. We lose heart, we are weakened, we give up, we give in, we fear. Okay, as I introduce this, let's look at Matthew chapter 8, 23. The Bible says Jesus entered into a ship, the context that we're going to talk about today. Jesus went to a ship, the disciples followed Him. Okay, what happened? Behold, there was a great tempest. The word tempest means a hurricane. Okay, it is not uncommon in the Jewish times, because of the Sea of Galilee surrounded by mountains, that sudden gale force winds can come and it will just sweep the waves, and waves can be overwhelmingly high, and it's just that the Bible says it's a tempest. Okay, it was so bad, the hurricane, in so much that the ship was covered with the waves. That's big. Alright, how many of you have been on a boat before? Okay, how many of you have been on a boat that have big waves before? Yes. How many of you have been in a boat and have big waves and you say, no problem? Okay, I was just sharing with Brother Aldwin, our family, when we went to the Philippines, we sat in this boat, and even Brother Aldwin said, wow, that boat got no balance on. No balance. We were going to one of the 100 islands, Siapa, and the boat was long, straight, but there's not even shelter. We were in the boat for 1.5 hours, and if anything happened, he said, if there were waves and that's it, you know, the family would be drowned. By the way, there was no life jacket as well. So there was, and we were just going by faith. But the Bible says the ship was covered with the waves, but He, referring Jesus, was asleep. You know, as I meditated, when I meditated on that, Jesus was in the boat that was almost overwhelmed by waves, and He was at peace. He was asleep. He was resting. Jesus was resting when there were waves that were going to overturn the boat. And He was at peace. We'll bring that up later again. And His disciples came to Him and woke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Of course, the fear overwhelmed them. Lord, help us, we're going to die. And then after that, Jesus awoke and said, why are you so scared? Why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus diagnosed what happened at that time. Oh, they already followed Jesus, right? They already followed Jesus, right? They were in the boat with Him. They followed Jesus. But then Jesus said, why are you of little faith? That's living faith. Why don't you trust me in this situation? Why are you of little faith? Okay, Jesus diagnosed the problem straight away. And then later on, of course, He arose. He rebuked the winds. Basically, He said, shh. Peace, be still. And of course, all of a sudden, everything became calm. And the Bible says, the man marveled, saying, what kind of magician is this? What kind of man is this? That when he speaks to the wind, the wind listens to him. And everything is calm. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Imagine if you were the disciples in the boat that day, and you were going to die. Or maybe it's the Bethlehem, you were there that day, and you were afraid. And suddenly when Jesus said, "Peace be still," like, shoo, everything was calm. What would be your response? What? Thank God. Yeah, okay, thank God. It's like, who is this guy that even the winds and the sea can listen to him? And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, they met him too, possessed with the devils. The disciples went into the boat with Jesus. They were following Jesus. Where he went, they went. Where he, what he did, they followed. What he taught, they listened. And when you look at this whole passage, you realize one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was addressing one thing in the disciples. Why are you of little faith as you go through the storms? Applying to us, sometimes storms can overwhelm us. And sometimes, maybe today, Jesus said, why are you so fearful? And I hope to be able to show you five things from the Bible, how we can actually live by the faith Jesus wants his disciples to live by. Number one, look to your Savior. The principle, look to your, in, well, when you live in faith, look to your Savior more than your situation. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. The Bible says later on, and his disciples came and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." The disciples were fearful of the situation, but they forgot who was with them in the boat. It's interesting. The Bible says Jesus went into the boat, they followed him physically. But when the trials come, they didn't have trust in him inside of their hearts. Can you see that difference? Or they follow whatever Jesus went, he went. They, whatever Jesus did, they did. But when the trials come, when the waves were about to overwhelm their lives, Jesus diagnosed and said, "Why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust me? Where's your faith?" They followed him into the boat, but they did not follow him in faith by full confidence. Do you know, in let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 38. This could be the experience of some of us when we look at the situations more than the Savior. Okay? And this is, initially in the book of Matthew, it is said, "Well, Lord, save us, we perish." We are looking to God for help. But I want us to see, where was their faith? In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, and this was the same context, but the different apostle wrote it, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they awake and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Not only were the disciples asking God for help, the disciples were what? Accusing God of not caring for them. Wow. Sometimes when trials come and we lose faith in God, isn't that what happens sometimes? I've heard people message me when they're going through a hard time before, many, many years ago, this girl, and say, "How can God be so loving when I'm going through this?" Isn't that exactly what the disciples said? "Lord, carest thou not, will we perish? Don't you care that we're perishing?" Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus care? God doesn't change. Who change? Our hearts change. Why? We see the situation more than the Savior. Living by faith means we need to see the Savior and his character of love and care more than the situation. We need to anchor ourselves in the stability that, "Lord, you will never change. And therefore, I can trust you." In Psalm 46, even the mountains are removed. If I find the earthquakes all over the place, I'm more sure in my God than in the mountain. Mountains to the Jews were a symbol of stability and strength. But in Psalm 46, the psalmist says that even the mountains can be removed, our God is still strong. Amen. We need to learn to live by faith by looking at the situation, looking at the Savior more than the situation. Let me ask you, in the situation that I'll give you another example. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. You can slowly turn there. I'll give you the story. There was this man. He was working for Elisha. Okay? What's his name? Gehazi. Okay? That's a servant, Gehazi, working for Elisha. Okay? As they were out there one morning, Gehazi went out and he saw the armies of Syria gather around to attack Israel. And so he ran into the world. Well, die, my master, finish. All over is the king of Syria and his armies and coming to invade us. Oh dear, we're going to die, you know. You know what Elisha did? If you read 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, the problems are overwhelming. The soldiers are coming to attack Israel and this servant is absolutely anxious. Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Bible said, the Lord answered, Elisha opened the eyes of the young man. And you know what he saw? That the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire. Elisha wasn't afraid because he wasn't looking at the armies of Syria. He was looking at the armies of God. And that's why he said, Lord, open this servant's eyes. Help him to see. And when God opened his eyes, the servant saw not the armies of Israel. He saw the armies of God all over Jerusalem, protecting Israel. In your situation, do you see your situation or do you see the armies of God around you? Christians, living by faith means that situations can stumble you, but when we put our eyes on God, it stabilizes you. Does that make sense? When we live by faith, we trust God more than we look at the situations. Christians, I know sometimes situations is so bad, it's so painful, it's so overwhelming. But I shared with you before that I've seen people with failed kidney, with a stroke, and yet lying in that bed. Oftentimes share this with the Chinese church because there was one time I was visiting another brother, this particular man who was in bedridden and he's poor. His wife is actually blind and he earns about $900 a month. And now he's in hospital with kidney failure, I think with multiple problems. And we went there to encourage him. And when we saw him, he said, if God wants me here, praise him. I was in tears. I was there to encourage him. But now he looked past his own illness and said, if God wants me here. And he said this in Chinese, if this is God's will, I accept it. Wow. No, thank God today he's still alive. We visited him like more than 12 years ago. And he was bedridden, I think, for 3 months. His CPF was very low. But he didn't look at his situation, did he? You know, Christians, some of us earn more than $900 a month. And our spouses are okay. You know, this man in bed says, if God's will is for me to be in this bed. He was in bed for 3 months. Bedridden for 3 months. Because of his dialysis and all that. But he said, if this is God's will, it's okay. And he had no answers. Of course, there were people trying to help him, you know, social worker and all that. It's interesting, isn't it? When you abandon yourself to God, God sends the help. Amen? When you abandon yourself to God, God actually sends the help. Learn to look at our Savior more than your situation, number one, when you live by faith. Number two, learn to remember His word more than your worries. Learn to remember His word more than your worries. You know what happened to these disciples? They started following Jesus when Jesus called them, Matthew 4:19, James and John. Jesus called James and John, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Okay, they abandoned their nets, they followed him. From Matthew 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, the disciples heard what Jesus had said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The disciples heard, put your treasures up in heaven. The disciples heard, learn to trust in God. In the messages, the disciples also saw Jesus heal the blind. The disciples also saw Jesus doing miracles. But when it came to the stress and the difficulties, they forgot. What happened to us? They call it kalang kabut. When a situation happens, we forget everything. Okay? We forget everything. They saw many miracles. They heard him say, don't worry. But you know what? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, let me just read there. This is the word. Therefore, take no thought, saying what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. When you place yourself in the hand of God, God says, I'm going to take care of you. By the way, our God promises that. When you put your life in His hand, He promises to take care of you. And that's why He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put me first, I'll take care of you. You know what? God has always come true. Amen? He has always come true for those who trust Him. But you know what? They forgot His words. Which was why Jesus said, why are you so of so little faith? I'm here, right? Why are you so afraid? You know, Brother Johnny, I tried to do right, but you know, and see what happened to me? See, I tried to live by faith, you know, see what happened to me? Can I say this? Living by faith is not a specific situation. It's a life of trusting in every moment, in every situation. It's a living faithfully every day, every minute, by the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His faith, trusting Him moment by moment. The disciples followed Him outwardly, but did not follow Him inwardly by faith. Outwardly, they follow His direction, but inwardly, this is important, outwardly, they follow the teachings, they follow Christ, but inwardly, they have yet to come to their conclusion that this faith is worth placing my confidence in. And that's why when the situations come, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? You know, I preached one and said, that is actually a very insensitive question to God. Why do I say that? Obviously, God cares for them, right? And to ask that, yeah, you can say, well, you know, Brother Johnny, you know the situation. But knowing the character of God who cares for us, and to ask God that question, I think it's pretty insensitive. But then Jesus turned around and said, where's your faith? You know, remember the thought when there was a big hurricane, but Jesus was asleep in the boat? No, you know what devotional thought I learned from there? Anyone who is in Christ can smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. When there's storms all around and you are in Christ, you are safe. I thank God for that. Remember His words more than His worry. There was this illustration. Faith in God helps us to be, use the word optimistic, okay, for want of a better word. In Burma, Ahn Naren Judson, many of us know he's a missionary, first missionary, Baptist missionary actually to Burma. Ahn Naren Judson was lying in a jail. He was captured. He hasn't won any person to Christ. He had about 15 kilograms of chains, and his hands was in the stock. And a fellow prisoner said, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of converting the Burmese people, the Myanmese people? You know what he said? The future is as bright as God's promises. If you understand what happened after that, Ahn Naren Judson is responsible. Many Christians today attribute the initiation of the Christian faith to Ahn Naren Judson. Did you know that? The first Baptist missionary who was chained and he was ridiculed. So where's your faith now? And he says, the future is as bright as God's promises. And through him, God sparked off a revival. Christianity spread because of Ahn Naren Judson's faith. You can't see God in the jail, but Ahn Naren Judson could. Could you see God in your situation? Ahn Naren Judson said, I place my faith in the promises of God, not in these chains, not in my situation. We need to learn to remember God's word more than His. More now, when we are living by faith. No, but Brother Johnny, I've been living by faith and I'm learning to trust God moment by moment, but yet the storms are still coming. Why like that? You know? Can I give you an encouragement? When the storms come, Jesus will always be with you in the boat. Lo, amen? He will always be there. And I'd rather have the Lord Jesus Christ in my boat with me, in the boat with me, that even when the storms are blowing, Jesus can command them to shh. But you know, also, remember that God's silence is not God's absence. I say again. God's silence is not God's absence. I think you all may have heard this before. The examiner is quiet during the test. How many of you have taken examinations before? Right? And your teacher cannot tell you anything. Why? You are taking the test. How do you pass the test? Remember what your teacher taught you. Amen? You see the father and son looking at one another. So important, Christians, when you go through the test. Let me ask you, why was God silent? Can I say this is so important to the Christian faith? Because God wants us to practice what we say we believe. You say you're a Christian, right? God wants you to practice what you say you believe. You say you trust God with your finances, right? What if God retrenches you? So God, you will curse, thou not that I perish financially. No, God says, I'm going to take care of you. I always have, God says, and I always will. Amen? But he doesn't break his promises. Why is God silent sometimes in our trials? It's because God wants us to practice what we say we believe. Living faith comes not only by praying. Some people say, I just pray. Living faith comes not only by praying, but by practicing the faith that we hear so often. Romans, again, let me give you the sequence. Right? Romans 10:17 says what? Anyone? Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Do you realize that that is not faith coming into the heart? That is just the initiation point. Genuine faith always begins with a hearing of the word of God. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, as we follow the verses there, unto us was the gospel preached as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith. In other words, you can hear the word of God, but you can also say, I don't believe that. No, sometimes as Christians, we become unbelieving believers. In other words, we don't believe what God says. You know, God actually says in the book of Psalms that if we can entrust our soul to God for eternal life, can't we entrust our living life now to God? We are giving our lives to God to trust Him when we die, we're going to heaven, right? By faith. You know what God is saying? Can't you just trust me for the short 70 years on earth? That's what He's saying. Psalm 54, I believe the last verse. And so, dear people, heard the word, but they didn't mix it with faith. In Hebrews 5:14, I'll just read and listen. Strong meat belongeth to them, they are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. The only way God grows our faith is by testing it. Did you know that? Christians, if you are looking for a life without trials, you are looking for a life with no growth. Those people who receive a certificate in life is because they are willing to sit the test. Yes or no? And that certificate gives you opportunities of service, of whatever God wants us to go, wherever God wants us to go. Those people who want just a carefree life, I don't want any test in my life, are people who will never grow. Oh yeah, they grow physically, they may grow financially, maybe their forefathers may have property, and they just live off that. But as a person, God is interested in us growing. That's why He puts us through the test. When there's a need, how do we remember it? When there's a need in your life, remember more of His provision than your poverty. Philippians 4:19, what does the Bible say? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. That's a promise. Did you know that if you are a child of God, whatever you need, you will never lack? That's what God promised. He will come through. He has come through in my family for the last 50 years. There are times. You just wonder what's going to happen. But you know what? My four children are bigger than they should be, some of them, no, like me. God still provided everything that we needed. Well, not all. Some are trying to maintain that slim, whatever. I think you know what I mean. You know, God doesn't shortchange anyone who will trust Him. Remember His word more than your worries. When you fall, when you've fallen in your sin, or you've fallen or stumbled, remember His help more than your helplessness. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. with his hand. Christian, if you belong to him, you can fall, but our God is strong. He will lift you up. Amen. And that's where we need to remember his word more than our worries. When people fail you, you remember his faithfulness more than your discouragement. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Do you know what? Let me tell you something special about these two verses. If you calculate the number of verses in the Bible, did you realize that these two verses run right smack in the number of verses in the whole Bible? Think about that. Okay, let's pretend the Bible has, I can't remember, I know that the Bible has 1,189 chapters, but in the number of verses in the Bible, these two verses is right smack in the middle of the entire Bible. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. You know, people can fail you for whatever reasons. We don't judge them. But you know what? It's better to put our trust in God than put confidence in men. Remember, rather than remember what they've done to you, remember what God, that God is still faithful to you. Okay, remember his word more than than your worries. Point number three, and then he said unto them, let's go back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ diagnosed the lack of faith at that time. He identified, you guys lack faith, okay? And maybe at that time, you may be guilty. Lord Jesus knew that his disciples was growing and needed to grow. Okay? And therefore, even when there was a lack of faith, as a loving father, he supplied their lack of faith. What do I mean by that? Jesus says, you lack faith. Why are you so afraid? You know what he did? He didn't continue to chide them. He stood up and told the wind, shh, peace, be still. You know what Jesus was doing? He knew the disciples needed to grow. And through his action, he's supplying evidence to encourage their faith. Can you see that? The next point, focus on God's grace more than your guilt. Focus on God's grace more than your guilt. Yes, do you realize, in order to be honest with God, we need to say, God, I'm sorry, I lack faith. I'm speaking to people who are in this condition. I'm not speaking to people who are, now next time I feel guilty, never mind. Just focus on God's grace. I'm not talking to that group. I'm talking to a group of people who say, God, I really need to grow, but I don't know how. That's where you need to focus on God's grace more than your weaknesses and your guilt. Does that make sense? The disciples were, I'm sure the disciples were ashamed, were kind of, you know, Jesus rebuking us, a lack of faith. You know what Jesus did? Shh. He stilled the storm. He supplied the evidence to help them see that you can trust me. And it was all of grace. When we fail God because of a lack of faith, a sincere believer may tend to slip into a guilty situation. But I'm not good. I've always backslid. I always feel bad. And those are the normal responses, I say this, of a responsible believer. Does it make sense? Of a believer that's committed to God. God, I'm sorry I failed you in this situation. And sometimes it can degenerate into a guilty conscience to the point that you don't want to live for God. How many of you have been, you don't have to answer me, how many of you have been in a situation where you fail God so miserably you don't want to come back? No point coming back to God. You know, I've always failed. God's speaking to you. He's supplying that faith. He's supplying his grace at this time. Say, focus on my grace more than your guilt. Yes, you are weak, but I'm strong. That's why I'm saying I'm giving you the evidence that you can still trust me to grow. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Simon Peter was in that situation. If you want to turn there, it's good. Luke chapter 5. Whole night, as a fisherman, he was trying to catch fish. He couldn't catch anything. Jesus was preaching in the morning. And after his preaching, Jesus told Peter, launch out into the deep and let down the nets. And Peter is saying, Lord, you know, we've been working the whole night, and the best time to catch fish is at night, you know, not in the daytime. And Jesus said, no, I want you to launch out. And that's what Peter then said, yes, Lord, but nevertheless, at thy word, we will do it. Guess what? When he went out, he put down the nets. The Bible says the entire net was so filled with fish that it was going to overturn the boat and getting his friends to come and help. You know, it's interesting. After the miracle of the fishes, I want you to look at Peter's response. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, leave me, Lord. Leave me. I'm useless. I'm not trusting you. Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. I just saw a big catch. I said, oh man, I don't have to work for 1 month already. You know, such a windfall. Not Peter. You see, Peter wasn't focused on the fishes. Was he? He was focused on his relationship with the Son of God. And at that point, he realized, God, I'm sorry. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Recognize God's grace. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, Simon, fear not. From now on, thou shalt catch men. When we come to a place and say, God, I cannot do it, Jesus comes in and says, don't be afraid. Focus on my grace. Focus on my grace. Where sin abounded, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, grace did much more abound. You know, we serve such a great God that even in our lives, you can reach the bottom. Guess where? Jesus is meeting you there. Amen? Wherever you are, he's right there. And he says, look to me. Because if you look at your problems, you stay in your problems. I say again, if you look at your problems, you will stay in your problems. But when you look at God, you get out of that. Focus on God's grace more than your guilt. I want us to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ stood with the disciples. He stilled the storms. He dealt with the situations. It was all his grace in helping us to grow. There was a man who came to Christ in the book of Mark as well. He had a child who was possessed with the devil. And he was a bit desperate. In Mark chapter 9, verse 22, 24, the Bible says, oftentimes the devil will cast him into the fire, he will cast him into the waters to destroy him. And the man said, Lord, if you can do anything, just do it. Please, anything you can do by hook or by crook. And by the way, Jesus doesn't do anything by crook, only by hook. Okay, do the right thing. All right. Lord, you can do anything, just help him. You know, he was upon a desperation. You know what Jesus told him? The Lord Jesus turned around and says, look, the point is not what I can do. The point is whether you believe I can do it. And that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him. Jesus is very clear. Can I say this? The situation is not with what can God do. The situation is whether we can put our faith on him. That we'll focus on God's grace more than his guilt. But notice at the end, he struggled and said, Lord, I believe. But help me in my unbelief. What was he doing? He was focusing on what God says. Lord, I know I can, but please help me. He was focusing on his grace. You know, when he said, I believe, it was a decision. He's not discounting the fact that he still have areas of doubt, but he says, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. Christians, you may be in their state and say, God, I just cannot see anything, but I'm going to trust. Focus on God's grace more than your weakness. Mary and Martha, the same thing. Lazarus was dead. But you know, when Jesus came to Mary and Martha, he was going to do a miracle that day. Amen? Those of us who read the Bible knew that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Mary and Martha were not expecting it. They have a theological faith. But at that time, when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, they did not believe him. But then Jesus came through, didn't he? Move away the stone. Lazarus come forth, and he gave the brother back to them. And Mary and Martha had a celebration in Luke chapter 12 to honor the Lord Jesus for what he has done. Have you been helped in situations before after you failed Him. Haven't God, even though you fail, or sometimes you may stumble, haven't God still placed people in your life to help you? Do you know what that is? God's grace. That's God's grace. But a Christian who is so absorbed with their own will never be able to see it. Would you agree with me? When a person is... Have you seen people in depression? All they see is their depression and they can never get out of it even though help is outside. They just don't want to come out. We need to learn, when we live by faith, to focus on God's grace more than what we think and what we feel. You know, we need to learn to get our eyes off our guilt, our feelings, our discouragement, our disillusionment, and get it onto God and His grace. Why are you a Christian if you don't trust His grace? Amen? Why become a Christian? Might as well just live like anyone else. And I encourage you to live by faith, focus on His grace more than... You know, I have another... I can give you example after example. Paul had this eye problem and he asked God to get rid of the problem. God says, no way. I want you to learn to trust me. My grace is sufficient for you. And what Paul learned to live by God's grace. Point number four, very quickly. Next one. Be awed by His power more than our powerlessness. When the Lord Jesus Christ told him, ye of little faith, why are you so fearful of little faith? He came out, still the storms. Notice in verse 27, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. These people in the boat and says, look guys, we just saw a miracle. Who is this guy that can even talk to the wind and the waves and they all obey him? Be awed by His power rather than our powerlessness. You know, we're so self-centered that even we are so weak, we still focus on our weakness. Have you heard Christians say, no, I cannot serve God, I can't do it? Hello, we serve a powerful God and He can do it. That's the point. We need to be awed by what God can do. If God can create the heavens and the earth in 7 days, right? No, 6 days, okay? In 6 days. And God can create a wonderful child that all of... Even in the little cell, she attracts the attention. Why? And if you look at the development of the child, development of the in the womb, you realize God made it so wonderfully. It's a handiwork. That's why the psalmist, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And God is so beyond by His power. I want to say this, all of us are special in God's sight. And sometimes, even though we are special in God's sight, our sinfulness fails to see that God is still at work in our lives. And sometimes when we are so weak, we are fallen, we forget that God is powerful. We focus more on our powerlessness. But you know what the disciples did? He was looking at the power of God. He was looking at the power of God. God may not do the storms, may not steal the storms today suddenly, or do something that's visually spectacular that you'll be wowed. But do you see God's grace on a daily basis? Do you see God taking care of your health? God providing you the job? God giving you a stable family? You know, in Singapore, yes, we have also been plagued by terrorist attacks and potential terrorist attacks. But you're thankful for God's grace that we have a vigilant army, navy, and air force, and police force that ensures that we are safe. And they are practicing drills and all that to ensure that the citizens continue to be safe. Are we thankful for that? This is all part of God's grace of protecting us. For what? So that we can find His will and do it. So you find His will and do it. Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Last point. You know, after all that, sometimes we may miss this, but the last point in verse 28, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. What is still relevant to this? That realize his plan rather than treating our trial as pointless. You know, there are some people who go through their trials in life and say, why is God like that? Don't He know that He's interfering with my life? Huh? Why like that? Why should I go through this? What's the point? Why must I do all these things again and again and again? Realize His plan rather than treating our trial as pointless. You know what's the plan here? There was a man to save over the other side of the sea. there's a man to save. The moment the ship was come over to the side, the first thing they met were two men possessed with devils. There was someone to save over the other side. Christian, God does not waste your energy, your tears, your strength. God is not someone who is a cynical taskmaster who had nothing better to do than to give you difficulties in your life without a purpose. If you are a child of God, I guarantee you, based on Jeremiah 29:11, God has an absolute perfect plan for your life. You may not be able to see that plan, just like a new recruit will not know what the commander have in store for him at the end, but the commander, you start getting training first.
I don't want to do the training, I don't want.
Well, then you don't get the best. But when we begin to realize that there's a plan, more than training, how many of you have been in the army before and said, what's the point of doing this road march? What's the point of walking? You know, in infantry soldiers, basically we're number 11 SBS drivers, you know. We only walk around, and sometimes in infantry you walk for 24. There was one time we would do a route march, we were supposed to do about 24 kilometers, and so we did about 20 already, and everyone was resting and tired and grumbling. And then our commander said, oh, you only got 5 more kilometers. To us in the army, 5 kilometers is nothing. So we kept walking and walking and walking and walking and walking and walking and walking, and decided that it took us another 15 kilometers at the end. What's the point of walking so much? And everyone in the reserve is a complaint. You come back to the reserve, it's just to walk and walk and walk. But you know what? In times of war, we need to be able to walk that distance so that we can secure the victory for our unit. If we don't see the point of our training, we can potentially lose the war. Can I say this again? God always has a plan for the trials in your life. To live by faith means you need to see His plan rather than treating our trial as pointless. Is it possible that God is putting you through a trial to build your faith so that you can help someone else later? Christians, if we don't see that, we will always be living by the flesh. We will always be saying, what's the point? We're not living by faith. But when we lift our eyes and say, God, it's not the flesh, it's You. I know there's a plan. I don't know that plan, but I know there's a plan. Don't see your trial as pointless. Everything in your life, God is fitting and working it out for you. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We're going to be closing soon. I just want to make some applications. Parents, how you go through a trial and grow from it will show your children whether your faith is worth it. How you go through a financial crisis, how you go through whatever situations, and how you apply God's word to that situation will show to your children whether your faith is worth it or not. Or when the trials come, you abandon what you think, you abandon God's word, you abandon everything of God, and just use your own wisdom for that. Your children will say, yeah, I know we go to church, but you know what? The principles at home are not based on what God says. Does that make sense? How we deal with problems, do we deal with problems by faith at home when the trials come, or do we use our own wisdom? Our children detect that. And that will tell them whether faith is worth it or not. Can we pass on a faith? Let me just see there. What kind of faith are we passing on to our children? No, you can pass on saving faith, and many families do very diligently to do that, but parents, are you passing on living faith? A faith that your children can live by. A faith that says that when the exams come, you will not say, study hard lah, but will be a faith come. Let's pray first. I know you're tired. Let's pray. Let's pray together, mom and children or whatever. Or maybe a failure in school. Do you first try to, how to appeal here and there? Or let's pray and ask God and seek God first, even in the failures of your life. By the way, parents, children will fail in some areas of their life. How you help them out by faith in those failures will determine whether or not they'll learn to trust God in failures or determine how I'm going to control my own life when things fail. Does it make sense? When our children fail, when we say, yeah, blame this, blame that, and everyone else, you know, children will do that when they grow up as adults. Have you seen adults when they do wrong, or rather when something happens, they start pointing their fingers at everyone else? Well, you know, a Christian living by faith will transfer the faith and say, you fail, let's just thank God. But you know, let's identify where are the areas of failure and let's move on. That's living by faith. And it's so important for us as parents to show them a faith that works. That's living faith, okay? What kind of faith are we passing on to our children? When we're willing to have our faith tested, or when the trials come, do we do it God's way, faith's way, or do we take the easy way out? Are we Christians who say that when the trials come, we want to get out of that trial? God, save me from this trial. Or do we pray, Lord, as we go through this sickness, Father, give me grace. We'll make it, because God's in charge. Your children can see that. This is the kind of faith you want to pass on. Because I tell my children, Mama and Papa is going to heaven one day. You're going to have to deal with the issues of life here. You need to have living faith. You need to have the faith that can say, when I look at the storms, I don't look at the storms, I look at my Savior. When I see things happening, I don't look at the worries, I look at the Word. When I'm so depressed and helpless, I don't look at my guilt, I look at the grace of God. When I'm unable, I don't look at my powerlessness, but I keep on reminding myself that God is able and He's powerful. And when I'm going through a trial, I don't see my trial as a pointless, I see that there's a plan. When parents go through trials, we need to use the words, the principles, and the counsel, and the rock of God's Word more than our own emotions, and our anger, and our impatience, and our perception, and our own decisions. Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, let our lives reflect also the faith we have. The words we speak may reflect the Holy Spirit's working and control in our life. Do you have living faith today? I can tell you, this life is going to throw us things that sometimes we cannot handle, but God can. And that's where, when we put our faith in Him, we can have that living faith. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, thank you for this time. I'm sure people are listening, because your word will not go back unto you void. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you teach us to have that living faith. Lord, I know that as Christians, sometimes we struggle with, we know we're saved. Saving faith is not an issue, Lord, for some of us. And I pray for all of us. If for some who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, they need that saving faith. Because it's only after saving faith comes and then living faith can be activated. And I pray, Father, for every Christian here, they will learn to live by faith. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask, has any part of the message touched you and said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will teach me to have some living faith in my life. That when I go through the storms that the disciples did, I will learn to trust Christ who is always with me. I will see His point and His plan rather than my powerlessness and treating my trial as a pointless exercise. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me that I might grow in my living faith on a daily basis? Is there someone that put up the right hand? Man, I see those hands. Man, I see the hand. Put it up, put it down. And then, amen, I see those hands too. Put it up, put it down. Pray in your hearts. Say, God, help me. Whatever area that God has touched you on, only you know what situation is He talking about. Bring it to Him. Say, God, teach me to have faith in this area. Say, someone else. God, I want living faith in my life. Someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hands. Teach them to have the living faith in their own lives. Lord, I do not know what you are working in their lives about, but you know. And Lord, we are confident because you are able to take the faith and then to grow it. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in the lives of our brethren. The Lord, with saving faith secured, I pray that living faith will be a reality I pray for those who are struggling. Help them, Lord, to be more in the Word. Help them to grow their faith through reading your Word and studying it and knowing it. Because the anchor of our faith is your Word. And I pray we'll encourage one another through it as well. Sing the closing hymn, "I Don't Know About Tomorrow." I pray, Lord, that you always help us to realize that you hold tomorrow and we can trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, that's an encouraging song. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we don't know what holds we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we thank you that if Christ is in the vessel, Lord, we can smile at the storm. We thank you, Father, that you know what's in the future. You're already there, Lord. It's present tense to you. You're already there. And Lord, you want us to learn to take your hand by faith. And Lord, as you change us from glory to glory, that when we read the destination, Lord, we will realize why we had to go through that. Thank you. You're a God of mercy, a God of grace. You're a God that brings us to that place whereby your will be accomplished. Thank you, Lord. I pray for every believer in Christ at this time. Lord, every one of us who may be going through some things in their lives, the storm perhaps, and they cannot see the end, help them to put their faith in a God, in the Lord Jesus, who knows the end. And Father, sometimes you do not let us see the end simply because you want to protect us and you want us to focus on our growing now, lest we be overwhelmed by the fear of tomorrow. Help us to learn to live by your grace on a daily basis. Help us to learn to live by your word as we study it and look at it and keep it in our lives on a daily basis. Help us to learn to trust you on a daily basis. Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray for every believer today, may they, from today onwards, determine in their heart to have living faith. That, Father, their lives will change in the next few weeks as they give their lives to your word, to study it, to read it, that, God, good things will come out of that. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Increase our faith and help us to live by faith. I pray for one person who may not know Christ. I pray still. Or maybe a few, Lord, who have never learned to put their faith in Christ, to have saving faith. I pray, Lord, you will not give them any rest or any peace until they have made their peace with you through the forgiveness of sin and faith in Christ. Thank you. We pray for the meetings that will follow. I pray for your wisdom in it. I pray that all things we do, Lord, we will honor you first. Thank you once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated.